Well, hello. We are here on session 6.
Yeah, last time we began this idea of spiritual warfare, and we looked at who the enemy is. In this session, we're going to take that one step further and look at what the enemy does, just because you're aware. Now, we're not going to look at all the scripture passages that call us to be watchful today, but that's part of our command, especially as church leaders, to be watchful. Hmm. And when we watch, the images of that guy up on the wall, and he's looking out to see if the enemy's approaching so that he can give a call, a shout out, an alarm. Well, you've got to be aware of what Satan might be doing in your church and in your community.
Right. How
do
you spot the enemy at work?
Right, and if you can spot him, well, then you can go to battle and gather other people to go to battle. And so this is important stuff, and we're glad that you're here to see it. Now, this is Paul. He's writing to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 2:11, and he had a rough relationship with the Corinthian church. When you read the letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians, kind of a rough relationship. And so he writes them, and what I have forgiven, if there's anything to forgive, I have forgiven. Apparently there was some tension. There's tension, but he says, I have forgiven it in the sight of Christ for your sake. Why? In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Mm. Now, when I'm reading through my Bible, every few years I get a new Bible because I underline and highlight and that sort of thing. And, I like to come at it fresh, but this is one that always just stops me up. Pulls me up short because I tend to be largely unaware of his schemes, and I find that people in the church are largely unaware of his schemes.
Right.
And so we're going to look at what the scripture says about his schemes. Okay? First of all, the extent of his power. Satan can cause pain and suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Acts 10 talks about that Jesus went around healing all who were under the power of the devil.
Wow.
And then Luke 13 is one of my favorite stories. This woman who is, she's bent over. She's my father had severe disabilities in that regard. But Jesus says he was going to deliver this woman bound by Satan for 18 years.
Lifetime in a way, 18 years.
I think 18 years.
Now,
she's bent over. She operates in pain. And he identifies it as Satan that is doing
under
that.
The power of Satan.
Now that to me is now doesn't mean that all pain and suffering are caused by
the
enemy.
It's an important distinction,
and it doesn't mean there are some in some parts of the church that would say, well, you never go to a doctor; it's all the enemy. I don't believe that at all. We know that there are illnesses that are caused by viruses and that sort of thing, but some might be caused by the enemy. And in my years of active ministry and pastoral care in particular, I try to be sensitive about listening. And I don't have discernment gifts, but I know people who do.
Right.
And so sometimes I would take people along with me to
say,
have you sensed anything of the enemy at work here? But to know that this might be one of the strategies of Satan, especially if you're working in the deacon world, of being a servant, being the extenders of mercy, that, okay, what's happening in the lives of people? And particularly if it's happening at a time of some significant change or spiritual growth period or that sort of thing. That
And as we continue to talk about these, I think it's something that being here at CLI, we see that again and again. Someone will start courses with us and some of these schemes take place pretty, aggressively and hard in their life. And you see that a lot.
Right, so they get sick. Okay, so pain and suffering could be the enemy. The power of death. Hebrews 2:14, that Jesus came that he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Now there's a question in the interpretation of that verse that, does the devil have power to kill people? And, most commentators don't think that's true. What they think is it's the fear of death.
Much does the fear of death cripple so many people?
How powerful that is. I have found in years of ministry that often when someone is dying, the enemy comes in. And my own mother, I was living in California. She's in Michigan and got the call that she had chosen not to receive for the treatment for kidney failure, and so she was going to die. And so I got back then, walked to the airport, walked on a plane, and flew home, and sat with her that night. And she was just in the hospital and restless, and she woke up once crying because she had this horrible dream of... she said, I was going into heaven, and I was this woolly, ugly lamb, and Jesus took a look at me and said, no. And, well, turns out, I didn't find out till years later, and I found this is a pattern with people, that people who have what they sense is great sin in their past, when it comes to dying, the enemy will come and try to throw that in their face.
Mm.
And in my mother's case, awesome. She was pregnant before she was married, back in the 1930s, and this was something I wondered. She never told us kids. She told one daughter-in-law.
No.
And we didn't know it till years after that. But, you know, later I found a guy who was an alcoholic. I get a call. He's dying. And would you come? He feels like he's not going to go to heaven. And so, whoa, you're talking about grace again. You know, you're talking about God's love for us. But anyway, the power, I think that's what it means, the power of death, that can paralyze people. Snares or traps. Deacons must have a good reputation with outsiders. Why? So that they would not fall into the devil's trap.
And then again, as we're in this deacon course, you see how important this verse is saying. The deacons need to have this good representation, you know, and not fall into the devil's trap.
Right. And okay, what was Paul referring to here? That, you know, we don't know exactly, but know that there are going to be traps. Now, that's an issue for me. I'm sorry, I forgot to silence my phone before I came in here. Let me get that silence. I tried trapping at one point in my youth, and so what you do is you put out this trap, you set it so it's going to go crash onto a rabbit's or whatever you're trying to catch, and you try to hide it then, right, so that the animals coming along,
not
see
obvious
it.
To right. the animal,
it's,
but they're
it's not obvious.
Right
and boom! And all of a sudden, the thing closes, and then you know you come off long later, and
When I think of some of the traps, is like that idea of like envy, jealousy. You know, those are traps that they maybe don't appear to be so obviously maybe the devil's trap, but we just walk right into it, and
right.
we're in.
Right, and so this. When you're watching, and as a leader in the church, you're going to be hearing about more people than you ever did before as you become a deacon, and you're going to be involved with various kinds of people. Watch out for people who might be falling into a trap of some sort.
Right.
And we know...
You got lust, you got lying. There's so many traps of the devil. Again, the devil is the father of lies.
Right.
So anyway, he can trap someone into telling a lie for maybe even it looks like a good reason. Like, I was telling that lie because I wanted to do X, Y, or Z to help somebody else. And it's like...
Sure. And pornography, friends, you know, I've gotten old enough that my grandchildren are going to college, and so one of the things I pray for them is for good friends.
Right, who you surround yourself with is so important.
So, anyway, so that's another tactic that the enemy can use to set traps for people. And, you know, in my own experience, I know... You know, the devil knows too much about me.
he knows too much about us all.
he knows where my weaknesses are, and so where I need a particular strength, and you know, where I need to be accountable to people. So you know, I make sure I build those things into my life as I'm trying to, you know, work through. And I don't want, you know, to step into a trap and get caught, and now here I am. Been there, done that, don't want to ever do it again. This is an interesting one to me. John 13. The devil had already prompted Judas to betray him. Acts 5 verse 3 is Ananias and Sapphira have sold a piece of property, and they come and they're trying to look good, right? So they present the money to the apostles, to Peter in particular, and said it's the whole amount, because you know, Barnabas had gotten a lot of kudos for the fact that he had sold a piece of property and brought the money to the church to help pay for their expanding ministry. And so now they're doing the same. And Peter's response is, how has Satan filled your heart with wicked purposes? Now, there may be people that you run into in your ministry. There's an old story, and I'll tell it real fast, about a guy who's on a way to a Halloween party, and he's dressed up like the devil. And the full thing, you know, with the trident pitchfork and the tail, and they're red, and he's got the makeup and all this good stuff. And he's out in the country heading toward a cabin where this party is going to be, and it starts to rain. And then all of a sudden his car conks out. So he looks around, the only thing he sees is a light through the woods. And he goes there, and it's a little church. And the church is having a Reformation Day service. And so he's wondering, and he looks at himself, and he's like, what, this is the only place I can get the help? So he creeps up to the door, you know, peeks in, there's the people, they're singing, and all of a sudden lightning crashes behind him, and with a yell, he jumps forward into this church. And the people look around, and all of a sudden there's panic, and they scramble out. They're heading out the windows, and you know, anywhere they can get out of there, because they're just seeing an apparition that's ugly, except for one woman who, you know, was of such physical nature that she couldn't climb over the windowsill, and so she's trying, and you know, this guy's trying to comfort her, so he's walking to her, closer and closer to her, and she turns around and says, I really want you to know I was on your side the whole time.
Oh.
Yeah.
No.
It's a story I don't tell very often, but I've often wondered about some people.
Mm-hmm. Where they're in the church, and
right.
It's like, oh.
You know, is there some, something prompted by the enemy here? And especially when I've experienced personal attack. And, you know, the Bible is very clear about attack on leaders. Not that we don't need it, but we do need accountability on the part of the elders in the church, etc. You can check our course on elders to learn more about that. But anyway, so he can inject wicked purposes into people.
Yeah.
So when you're watching, to pray for sensitivity, to have people of discernment around who can say, ooh, this is wrong. Yeah. And he can enter and control a person. You know, as soon as Judas took the bread, you remember this is the Last Supper, Satan entered him.
Wow, he's so... Heavy thing to know is true, but as a deacon, you need to be equipped and know that this is.
And again, you know, to find those people with gifts, spiritual gifts of discernment. You know, I've been asked to be part of that at various times, praying for somebody that people thought was demon controlled, and so I called somebody I knew who had discernment gifts to come with me. And at the end of the night, he said, no, this wasn't Satan. This was just him trying to get attention. But I don't know the difference.
Mm-hmm.
People with discernment do. But the reality is, you know, there are people out there, and there's enough evil in the world, you know it's true.
Yeah.
Satan is controlling a lot of people. And so how do we do that? Well, we come to spiritual warfare, prayer, and I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. So, he can torment God's servants. Now, Jesus is talking to Peter here. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Now, that's not a pleasant process, right? You throw the wheat in, you bounce it up and down until the chaff, you know, is broken off and blows away in the wind. But he's saying that to Peter, and it happened to be in Peter's failure of denying Jesus that he was sifted like wheat. But the next part is really interesting and encouraging to me, because Jesus says, and when you turn back, in other words, you're going to go through the sifting process. You're going to realize things about yourself you never wanted to realize.
Yeah.
But when you turn back, he says, strengthen your brothers.
Yeah.
And Peter still gets ministry after this. He can hinder God's servants. This is Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica. He says, we wanted to come to you, but Satan blocked our way. It doesn't say how that happened, but somehow they weren't allowed to go.
I always find that so fascinating too, and reading through. There's a few times where that's sad, where it's like, oh, we wanted to go that way, but Satan blocked us.
Right, and you know what? Couldn't they get tickets? Who knows what happened here? We don't know. But somehow they felt that not only weren't they able to go, now I've had that happen before, that it was God blocking.
Right, because there's also verses on that too, but God directed us here instead.
Right, but this one he says Satan blocked us. Wow. So, as you are a leader in the church and you're a deacon, and maybe your church is considering a new ministry that's going to reach out with mercy to the people who need it in your community, mm-hmm. but there's this one roadblock after another, after another, after another, who is it that's doing that? What is it that's doing that? Now, that's a tough discernment thing.
It is such a tough discernment, yeah.
When we were in California, we were talking about this before we talked about relocation, we had eventually relocated the church. But we were on a piece of property that was 4.3 acres, and we were trying to build a church that would minister to 2,000 people on a Sunday. And we kept running into the city's requirements. And a guy, I knew a friend of mine, was in the Nazarene church near us, and I know they had a vastly successful child care center, and so they were expanding that. And I knew that they had spent a night in prayer and trying to break the blockade because they weren't getting permits.
Mm.
And I ran into him in the hospital. We were both visiting people in the hospital. I said, Dennis, says, you had a night in prayer. What did God say to you? And he said, well, God said to us it wasn't him. Said it was the city of Chino. And yeah, they weren't giving him permits. Mm. But I'd go one step further and say, no. Look behind that.
Behind the, yeah.
And it's the enemy. So he can hinder God's servants. You can block the way. And then finally, prison. Does this figure to the devil will put some of you in prison to test you? This is from Revelation 2. The church of Smyrna being addressed. And, you know, I wonder about that. I look around the world right now on the persecution of Christians, and I know that it's happening. And now, you know, powerful testimony comes out of that sometimes, doesn't it? Oh,
yeah.
Man, you know, one of my favorites years ago, there was a guy in China, a church planter who was there, communist China. He was put into a correctional camp to correct his views. Mm-hmm. And he shared, this is at Lausanne 2 in Manila. I had the privilege of being one of the U.S. representatives there. And anyway, he shared that, you know, in camp, you were assigned a job, and one of the jobs he was assigned was in the latrine system. Says because they sold, they would empty the latrines into a pool, which they would let dry, and then they'd use that as fertilizer. Mm-hmm. Now imagine being the person who's shoveling stuff into a bucket to get it over to the pool. He said he volunteered for that job. He said because no guards came near him. And he couldn't ever talk about Jesus, he said, but he kept singing. He was speaking, and he started singing, I come to the garden alone. I'm thinking, oh, God, give me that kind of faith. But, you know, it started, I think, with the enemy who's putting him there to say, we're going to stop you.
Mm.
We're going to stop you.
I think that's such an important lesson that, you know, when the enemies may be tormenting you or putting, how do you respond? You know, that important response of prayer, of worship, of, you know, making the best of the situation that the devil's trying to pin you in.
That we continue to be a testimony. Okay, so that's the list of the extent of his power. These are the things that the enemy can do.
Mm-hmm.
And so as you're watching, wow, you know, where in your church, in your ministry, in your community do you go to battle against him? Next thing I want to look at is his strategy.
Mm-hmm.
And this tends to be within the church. One is subtlety. Genesis 3:1 says the serpent was more subtle than all the other animals.
Right, you hear that description and it's like, we got to really take note of that as Christians.
Yeah. And then Ephesians 6:1 is just, they talk about the fiery darts. In other words, it's something that comes out of, you know, it's a surprise. You don't expect it.
Yeah.
Guerrilla attacks, you know, 1 Timothy 3:7, because you got to be aware of the devil's trap. That's one of them. The devil can be very subtle getting into.
Right. It looks good a lot of times.
Division. The city of church in Corinth was starting to divide along spiritual gift. So the people who, you know, had the gift of whatever, discernment, the gift of speaking, the gift of healing, gift of tongues, whichever it was, were separating into their gifted areas and didn't realize they needed each other.
Right. Again, the body is building each other up. It's not meant to be divided like that.
Right. And this is an area where I think we've got to think long and hard. Now, you know, we're in the United States, mm-hmm. and the Church of the United States right now is in deep trouble.
It's got a lot of division.
Right. There's division, and, you know, it's political division. It's over issues within the church and issues of Bible interpretation and issues... And, you know, Jesus' prayer that we would be one, even as he and the Father are one, I think, wow, where is it happening? And so this is just a warning as you start thinking about this. This is one of his strategies. He's going to come subtly, and he's going to try to divide your
right.
church.
Subtle division mm-hmm. happens again and again. I mean, so many people are, well, we're standing firm on X, Y, and Z, but there's so much division and tension coming. And it's like, your intention may be to be strong in the Word of God, but division is not what God has commanded us to do.
Right. And you know, so many times, I go back to John 13, by this will all people know you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. I see some churches, and I've been called in to consult with some churches, and wow, say, what happened to the love in this place? The Spirit-inspired Jesus
right.
loving.
Yeah,
love.
And it's like those strategies and schemes of the devil, it sucks the love right out.
Mm-hmm. Another strategy is siege. In other words, the day of evil, you know, when Paul introduces the armor of God, he talks about when the day of evil comes. In other words, there are sometimes a periods where things are just really oppressive. And then the surprise of the fiery arrows that they'll show up. And fiery arrows are really fiery darts, it's sometimes referred to in translation. They're things that people would shoot from, you know, behind the battle lines, all of a sudden these things would show up and they would start fires and to cause destruction. And you know, these are the kinds of things that this is what the enemy is doing. Now, our point is, beware, beware.
Right.
Now, what do you do when you see the enemy at work? You do spiritual warfare prayer. And that's different than, oh dear Jesus, please deliver us. That's a good prayer. But when Paul or Jesus addressed the enemy, he did it with command. So I command you in the name of Jesus to let go and to leave. And you know, it's been my practice in after I'd studied this stuff to make the command such that I would say, I command you to break any chains you've been building in this person's life. And I command you to go to Jesus that he might dispense with you however he sees fit. Amazing results that, especially with new Christians. I mean, one time, new Christian, and they've been trying to sell their house because of financial troubles, and it's not selling, and the market was hot. And we prayed that prayer, and the next day he called me and said, I know we got a buyer. I've done that with people who have been dealing with sickness, particularly with new Christians, because Satan wants them back, right?
Right, not happy about their big change.
But to say over and over again, not over and over again, but to say, I command you, in the name of Jesus, to break any change you've been building in this person's life and go to Jesus that he might dispense with you as he sees fit. Be aware. Go to battle. Because we don't have to fear, right? Mm-hmm. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And
right.
Yeah, those are humbling. This is a humbling session, the last two sessions.
Mm-hmm.
But it's part of your leadership within the church.
Right. There, you will see this. And as we looked at that very first verse, we are to be aware, you know. And that's what Paul is saying there. It's like we're aware of the schemes of the devil, you know. And that's important as you're being a leader and you're being a person of prayer and influence.
So now you know. Go forth and rejoice and do battle successfully in the powerful name of Jesus.
Amen.
See you next time.